For this Sabbath, the Lord has for us to look at Psalm 30. And it may be by his providence that he's directed such, because such a psalm as this is one that is very much needful for our generation. A psalm of thanksgiving. There's a great deal today of language describing those that are privileged. And the usual attitude is that those that are privileged ought to have it taken from them and given to someone else. But the question that I raise to you is this truly the problem? Is the problem that people are privileged, or is the problem the attitude that comes with that privilege when it is not properly used? You see, we sit under the Word of God. We have great privilege. I believe it was Pastor Gardner that spoke to you from Romans 3 just a few weeks ago concerning the great privilege that you covenant children have coming to the church, being part of the covenant of grace in temporal form, hearing the Word read and preached. There's a great deal of privilege that falls upon you. There's a great deal of privilege that I have. But isn't the thing that is the canker, that is the cancer that eats away at any goodness that privilege might have, a spirit of unthankfulness? We all can probably have in our minds the picture of that young child that grows up, as it were, with the silver spoon in their mouth. They have the lollipop in hand, clean pressed clothes, and they're on the right side of the tracks. And meanwhile, their friend or their companion is on the other side of the tracks in a disheveled house, dusty, dirty. And we often picture that of they drive by and they don't care about anybody else that's around them. There's a spirit of unthankfulness because of the great deal that has been given to them. It can creep up on us when we're not noticing it. It can overtake us. As we look at this psalm, notice the superscription. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, as what usually happens with these psalms, a great deal of ink has been spilled trying to figure out when David wrote this psalm. I don't believe that this is at his first house that this dedication is being made. I believe this is referring to the house of God as far as the placement of it. I'll tell you why. Some have ascribed this to be the rededication of the house of David after the sin of Absalom. You remember that David was fleeing from Absalom because of his sin with Bathsheba. It's one of the consequences of his sin. And Absalom, that wicked son, took and fornicated with his concubines, his father's concubines, much like Reuben did with Jacob's. And David would not return unto his concubines, but set them aside as if they were perpetual widows. And some take it that David reconstituted or rededicated his house at that point. I don't think that's what's being addressed here, though there is some sin involved in this psalm. The other thing that pushes me away from saying this is the first house that David had was because with the first house, we don't see that sin being recorded to us in Holy Writ. There isn't a sin that's attributed when he moved from Hebron to Jerusalem. But there is something near the end of the record of David's life that occurred that we have in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 24, you'll remember, there is a time, it says, when the Lord was kindled against Israel. He moved David again against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel and Dan, even to Beersheba. Number ye the people, that I may know the number of them.' And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how so many ever there be, 100-fold, and the eyes of the Lord my king may see it. But why doth the Lord the king delight in this thing?' David ends up being judged by God for wrongfully making a census of the people. And we even see in verse 10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech the Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Gad the seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto the land? Wilt thou flee from 3 months from thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? David replies that it is better to fall into the hand of the Lord than into the hand of man. And God sends 3 days of pestilence. And at the end of the 3 days, you see how the angel of the Lord stands there by the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And it was there that God would place his name. And so I think that, as other commentators have noted, that when it says that it was at the dedication of the house of David, the house of David being referenced is where the house of the Lord would ultimately be. This place. And you'll see why there's other links that garner that kind of a response. So in Psalm 30, we'll see three things: thanksgiving in private, thanksgiving in public, and thanksgiving in repentance. Verses 1 to 3, thanksgiving in private. Note David's words. He says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down unto the pit. David opens the song declaring that he will extol the Lord. Now that word for extol means to lift up. And so we read in Genesis 7:17 how the waters lifted up the ark. It's the booing about. It's the lifting up, as it were, whatever it is that is being sought. So Genesis 14:22, we have the example of Abraham before the king of Sodom. And he says these words to the king of Sodom. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's with reference of Abraham not accepting anything from the king of Sodom than which was already his. Likewise, Paul references in 1 Timothy 2, pulling from one of the Psalms, that men are to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And so there is this call to extol God, to lift up, as it were, praises to him. And even the word for psalm has that idea of a lifting up, a going upward of praises unto the Lord. And so we see elsewhere in the Psalms, David declaring this. He speaks of it repeatedly in the 99th Psalm. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executeth righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God. That is, raise him up and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Though thou took vengeance of their inventions, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. And right before the closure of the psalm, we see again David calling for an exaltation of the Lord, an exalting of his name. In the first verse of Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. David's thanksgiving begins in private. And he tells the Lord that he's going to extol him, that he's going to lift him up. Why? Because thou hast lifted me up. Now, these are two different words. In our English, we think, well, if extol means lift up, and he says lift up here, it must be the same, but it's not. The word that is being used for God lifting up David is actually a drawing out of something. So David says, I will lift you up, Lord. I will lift up the praise of your name so that others can see it, because you have, as it were, drawn me out of a pit. It's the idea of pulling an animal out of a pit. It's also the idea of drawing up water from a well. So it's a reference to David being very, very low. Because you've brought me back to the plain instead of to the pit, Lord, I'm going to raise up your name before others to see. This begins in private for David. It's important for us to not forsake private devotion to the Lord. To not forsake that necessary time where we are alone with the Lord, extolling his name, speaking to him the things that he has given to us, the promises that he has given to us. And so David begins this psalm in private, referring to the Lord back all the blessings and wonders that he has done for his name's sake. Psalm 113, verse 7. David speaks in this way. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. David was brought to a point of realizing, like Paul, that all his righteousness were as filthy rags, that everything had to be counted as dung. And in doing so, sees the hand of the Father pulling him up out of that dunghill and setting his feet upon the rock, which is Christ. Verse 2, he healed me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. So we see the thanksgiving of the Lord lifting him up. Secondly, the Lord healing him. You remember the statement by Jesus in Matthew 9, 12 and 13 when he was speaking to the Pharisees, healing on the Sabbath day. And he notes to the Pharisees that those that are whole have no need of a physician. David noting here, Lord, you have healed me, is David noting, I was broken. I was destitute. I was in need of your healing. And so it is that we must do, brothers and sisters in Christ. We must go to the Lord, not because of what we can give to him, but because of what he can give to us in healing our wretched souls. In healing us of even those daily sins that we do commit. The stripes and afflictions that we feel throughout the day. David repeatedly throughout the Psalms speaks of God's healing. Psalm 6, verse 2, Psalm 41, verse 4, Psalm 60, verse 2, 103, verse 3. Repeatedly speaks of the Lord healing him or calling upon him to heal him for his soul's sake, even for his sin's sake. The Lord, giving the law to the people of Israel, says to them in the end of Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, verse 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God like me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Remember in our reading of Amos 9, how God spoke of how he would drive Israel to the other nations. He would break them. He said, strike the lintel and the doorpost, make it shake. Destroy it. The edge of the sword, kill every man. But our Lord is not just one that can kill. He is one that can make alive as well. When you think about that, when Hebrews 4 speaks of the word being swift and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it truly is two-edged. It both kills and makes alive. And think about that. When's the last time you've gone to a doctor and he used a scalpel on you and it got rid of a scar? Never. But the Word of God does that to our soul. He comes and he cuts and it heals us. Oh, but to the unrepentant, to those that will not take hold of Christ, it kills them. Oh, it kills. But David notes that God has healed him. He has made him whole because he was in need of being made whole. He says further in verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. It's not just enough that the Lord pulled him out of the pit, but that he brought him up so that he would stay alive. You can imagine what it might be like for an animal. You go to the side of the road and there it is in the pit. And what kind of a person would you be if all you did was try and pull it out of the pit? There you go, go your way. And the thing was too exhausted, too dehydrated to move. But Christ, like the Good Samaritan, goes to the pit where we fell upon robbers of our own doing, our own kinsmen. And he doesn't just pull us out of that pit, but he binds our wounds. He heals us. He gives us unto the Holy Spirit and says, if there be anything else, I will fulfill it. So David speaks privately of this thanksgiving, but David is moved to go public with his thanksgiving. And so it should be for our hearts as well. Verses 4 to 7. Publicly calling the people of God to worship, he says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountains to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. He begins in verses 4 and 5, calling the people to worship in this thanksgiving publicly given. It's interesting, this word for sing unto the Lord or give praises, this exhortation to do such, it occurs first by a prophetess in Judges 5:3, where Deborah calls upon all the people of Israel to sing praise unto the Lord for the deliverance. The last time we see this exhortation in the Old Testament is with Isaiah in Isaiah 12:5. And smacked in between those two every single time is David commanding the people of God to sing praises to his name. A third of the time that the Psalms say, sing praises, a third of it is dedicated towards the Psalter declaring to us to sing God's praises. I could go further, but just noting, psalmody, biblical psalmody, is part of the thanksgiving that we are to give to God. And it makes me wonder, when that is not done, is it coming from a heart of unthankfulness? Lord, we're not thankful for what you've given us. We want more. We want more than what you have to offer. It makes me reminiscent to Adam and Eve in the garden. All these trees, Lord, is not enough. Let's take that one that the devil said is better, will make us better. Paul notes in Romans 1:21 that in worshiping God, they sought not to esteem him as God, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In 2 Timothy 3:2, in the context of the passage we'll see this afternoon, Lord willing, if he spares us. Paul notes that in the latter days, perilous times will come, and one of the things noted by the people in these last days that are perilous is unthankfulness, marked by a spirit of unthankfulness. But David can't keep the thankfulness to himself. He calls upon the entire congregation to give God thanks. Sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You see, this is tribute to the Lord. What is tribute other than giving back to the king that which you are already using, that is the king's? You know, this concept is foreign to us because we live in a land where everybody has their property, and you know, the closest that we get to a king saying this is mine is when we see our property taxes come in maybe once a quarter or whatever. But back during this time, and even in other areas of the world, the attitude is the king owns all the land, you're working the land, and you give him back some of what it is. So the Lord gives us all these blessings, and we give him back tribute. We give him back thanksgiving for what he has done, which is why David says here, remembrance of his holiness. It is the God that he is which drives us to worship and to worship him as such. To remember him for his favor that he has shown. Verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God seeks the good of his favor to give to his people. The favor of the Lord is not to chastise, but to give good. Now, the chastising will lead to good, but we don't have a sadistic God. He doesn't seek to spank his children because he gets some pleasure out of seeing them cry. He's not like Levi and Reuben were, where Jacob notes in Genesis that he, Genesis 49:6, praying that the Lord deliver not his soul into their counsel, because that was what was favorable to them. To see people be devoured by their hand, it brought them delight. That's not the God that we serve, though. He gives delight. He gives favor to his people. It is interesting, the words used here. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It makes me think to Matthew 28. In the end of the week of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. The women going to that tomb near the end of night, still with tears in their eyes, come to it in the morn to have their mourning turned to joy. Why is it that David was able to pen these words? Because of the redemption that Christ would accomplish on the cross. Now he's noting the chastening of the Lord has a timestamp, that there is an end to the chastening. But as you often may have with your own child that may be spoiled at times, may be rotten at times, You need to spank as long as that rottenness is there, right? David thanked the Lord for the ending of the spanking because it had done that which God was instructing it to do. This is part of the public thanksgiving that David is giving. And it's not just for him, it's for the rest of the covenant community to know. But not just that, he notes his call to repentance publicly in this thanksgiving. Look at verses 6 and 7. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. There is a danger of complacency or wrongly attributing the blessings of God. And this is why many people will look at this and say, this is David here at near the end of 2 Samuel doing that census. Though it might have been another time in his life, not the end of his life, near the end of 2 Samuel where he saw himself. Look at everything that I have, akin to Nebuchadnezzar. Instead of saying, look what I built, he says, look, Lord, what you built. Now I won't be moved. Resting on his laurels, as it were. And in his pride, numbered the people. And his heart was smitten for that. For that great, grievous sin, which God said never to do. They were only to number the people when there was war, and there was no war. God had given him peace. And yet, he sought to disrupt that peace with his own sin. That pride that lifted him up. What does the scriptures have to say about pride? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so David had to learn humility. And many times we do as well. This is a call to remembrance for us as well. Those times that we think we've made it. We've got the it. We've made it spiritually, or we've made it financially, or whatever it is. And God just blows and it's gone. Even having the heart of David, you look at that and you think to yourself, what's wrong with saying, Lord, because you set me up, I won't be moved? He took the Lord out of it. In my prosperity. See the language? Not your prosperity. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Even bringing the covenant promise to bear. What was it that God said to David? You will never lack a man on your throne. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Again, referring back to privilege. It may not seem it, but there is an arrogant attitude of unthankfulness. To think that because of who we are greater than others. And God puts David in check. Notice what happens at the end. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. The Lord notes in Deuteronomy 31 that he hides his face from the children of Israel when he's displeased with them. It's interesting that this occurs where the Lord comes to Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, giving the second law to the new generation. Remember how we read in Hebrews chapter 3, the generation that could not go into the promised land because of unbelief. What was that unbelief rooted in? The unthankfulness. All the blessings they had. They saw the Lord single-handedly wipe out the world power of the day with water. They walked 40 years throughout the wilderness, their shoes never wearing out. Never a day when they didn't have food or water. And it still wasn't enough for them. Unthankfulness permeated that camp from one end to the other, and their bodies dropped in the wilderness as a result. And so the Lord says to Moses in 31 of Deuteronomy 16 and 17, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after other gods and the strangers of the land. whither they go to be among. And they will forsake me, and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils, troubles shall befall them so, that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because the Lord God is not among us? Why does David note the hiding in the Lord's face? It's because he noted the displeasure of the Lord because of his sin. With 3 days of pestilence, 3 days where the angel of the Lord went through the camp, taking names and numbers, like what happened with the 10th plague in Egypt. David stopping him saying, Lord, what have they done, these people? And the Lord stays his hand at the place that he would name Jerusalem for his temple's sake. But you see, Moses takes what was given to him in that verse and puts it to the psalm that Israel was to teach their children in Deuteronomy 32, just another chapter over, verses 18 to 20. He says this, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end shall be, for they are very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. You see the link between unthankfulness and a lack of faith. Ultimately, every sin is a result of a lack of faith. It's a result of unthankfulness. As unthankful as our first parents were in the garden for what they had received. And David sees that. He's lifted up. His pride gets a hold of him. And he wonders why the Lord's face isn't there looking upon him. That Aaronic blessing was taken away. There is, as it were, a form of excommunication that occurred to David. The hiding of the face of the Lord, which draws David to thanksgiving and repentance in verses 8 to 12. So he privately thanks the Lord. It causes him to go out into public. But then he reiterates to us the thanksgiving and repentance that he did. Verses 8 to 12. I cried to thee, O Lord. You note the change in language. No longer is he speaking to the congregation. Now it's back to himself. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. The crying refers to him calling upon the name of the Lord. It's the word for call upon. It's very specific. He's not calling to Baal and Ashtaroth. He's calling to the Lord. And I made supplication. A word for supplication there has the idea of sought him out. He sought him out. That language is interesting because we read how the Lord caused the people that had been sent into captivity to seek him out. Just as the prophet Isaiah spoke, if you seek me with all your heart, the Lord has sent his Holy Spirit to do that. His Holy Spirit working in his child David, bringing about sanctification in his heart to seek out the Lord. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? What's David doing in his repentance? He's realizing his own person and ability. He's no better than the dust. He's no better than blood spilled on the ground. And realizing who he is, what he is, brings him back to his senses. Brings him back to a proper state of humility. That pride is sponged away. It's removed. Like the dung from the stall of the calf. says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." This isn't David saying, "Jesus, be my co-pilot." By helper here, it's referring to one that would carry along a child, a nursemaid, the infant that is unable to do anything. Lord, be my helper. Like we read in the prophets, how often would I have gathered you like chicks under my wings? The little chicks can make noise, but what good is that when rain is coming down, when all sorts of hail is coming down? No, it needs the mother's wings to cover those chicks to protect them. This is the kind of helplessness that he sees himself. He's not saying, "Lord, I just need a hand out. Lord, just, you know, a little bit of help here." No, he's saying, "I need total dependence on you. No longer will I return to folly. No longer will I return to this attitude of, I shall never be moved because your favor has been showered upon me." Oh, that David had remembered that when standing upon his portico looking at Bathsheba. But as with David, do we not often find ourselves in the same states? We have to go back to Christ's school to learn the same lessons over and over again. And we should thank the Lord that he has given to us in his Holy Scriptures these examples from the life of David, showing how he takes sinful man, gives faith by his Holy Spirit, and brings them along in sanctification. Even ones where he has a stamp of a sure covenant upon them. "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Remember what I said about him being excommunicated here. He takes off the sackcloth now. The Lord takes it off and gives him gladness to join in the dance. He's able to return to the Lord in glorious worship. Verse 12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." Again, referring back to verse 6 and 7. Because to us, to our fallible mind, we look at what David's saying and we think, why can't we say that? Why was that not legitimate for David to say? "I shall not be moved because of the favor that you've given me, Lord." I'll tell you why. Because it's the same as the Pharisee standing there saying, "Lord, I'm glad you did not make me like." It's that same heart attitude. But what do we see here at the end with the thanksgiving? "To the end that glory may sing." Remember, "my" is added there. The attitude that the translators are trying to have is the glory that I'm giving you, my glory to give. "To the end that glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thee thanks forever." I will thank thee forever. David begins and ends extolling the Lord. Would that our lives be marked by beginning, continuing, and ending in thankful praise unto the Lord for what he has done. Let's stand in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving unto us by your word this doctrine of thanksgiving. How often it is forsaken in this world. If your own people are not thankful for what you have done, why should we expect a lost and dying world to be such? But Lord, help us to be a thankful people, that the world may look on with wonder and amazement and ask, who is the God that they serve, that they render unto him such thanks and praise for what he has bestowed upon them. This we pray in that great blessing that you have given to us, In the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.